Good morning, everyone. It is March 9th. The speaker is Forrest Cottrell, speaking from the beautiful Phoenix, Arizona right now. We have the best weather on the planet, I think. We're supposed to have 70, 75 degrees today. We'll be 80 tomorrow, which means early spring, early summer, for us anyway. We've got trees and flowers in bloom. Everything's turning green. It's just a great time to be here. I'm just afraid that by May 1st, we're going to have 110 and then 120 in June. So I would suggest if you're planning a trip to this part of the country, you come soon because it's not going to be pretty. All right. The topic today, they prompted it with a couple of comments. First off, attended a funeral for a good friend's mother not long ago, and everyone saying some great things about her, things I never knew about her, her past. She was an amazing swimmer, went to the Olympics, and continued to do so all the way up to her 95th year, which is when she passed. She swam every day. And so you begin to think, you know, I'm 72. How many years do I got? What will people say about me? And then you think about what Ronnie is speaking on Hebrews in chapter 11 and the people that are mentioned there. And I said this to Ron, you know, it's interesting to me the people that aren't mentioned there. Why not? There's people that are obvious to us that you think, why isn't their faith celebrated with some of the others? And some who, for instance, David has just a little bit, and David, that's all it says. Instead of David, the man after God's own heart. But that's not used to describe him by Paul. And it talks about the prophets. But it doesn't list who those prophets were. And some of them were obviously very faithful, and some killed for their faith. And so it gets you thinking. Then you get to Ecclesiastes, written by what has been described as the wisest man in the world at the time. And you get to Ecclesiastes 7. And when you get to Ecclesiastes 7, it talks about things that are better than him. And I started putting my thoughts together concerning that and thought, you know, the purpose for me to do this today is to better understand the difficult to understand better thans in Ecclesiastes 7, because it talks about life and death. Take an introspective look at the ebb and flow of our lives to see the end that Solomon talks about, of the challenges that we face in life, and then the subsequent results. There's things that happen to us that you don't understand at the time, but you look back on, and sometimes there's understanding there. Some of the pain that we go through in our lives, you know, what good came out of it? And so that's the purpose of doing this, to get not just myself to be thinking about this, because that's why I put it together and studied it, but importantly for each of us to think about our lives, not only up to this point in time, but as we think about the future. And so I'm going to read all the way through chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes to kick this off. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. Let me read that again. The sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression makes a wise man mad, and a gift destroys his heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient is better, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why should thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before thy time? It is good that thou should take hold of this, nay, also from this withdraw not your hand. For he that fears God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sins not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also our own heart knows that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. All this had I proved by wisdom, I said, I will be wise. It was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, said the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeks, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those I have not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man up, but they have sought out many inventions. Okay, lot to take in. The point of this is to look at a portion of this, which is the better thans, and the comparisons that he makes. And so as we look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, says a good name is precious ointment. Precious ointment having value, obviously, very costly. When a woman poured that on the Lord's head, some of the disciples got upset with them because it was so valuable. They could have sold it for approximately 200 days worth of man's work based on a denarii. And so this precious ointment has a lot of value. But it says that a good name is even better. The word for name here is the word shame, or in the Hebrew. And it means, it has to do with character, has to do with fame, has to do with renown, has to do with a good report. And so as we think of our name and the good report, and another way to say this is a legacy. What legacy will we leave behind? Really, as I think back to the funeral I went to, Have you ever thought what people might say at your funeral? They're walking by your casket, and you're laying there with your eyes closed, and I don't know why they call it a wake, because you're not, but they call it a wake. And as they walk by, they think, or maybe they even say, he was a fill-in-the-blank. He was a good father. He was a great husband. He was an amazing dentist. Just to throw that out to you, Mike. But what would you want them to say about you? What would they say about you right now? What in your past might someone compare and say, you know, these are the things that he should be in Hebrews 11, or she should be in Hebrews 11. So let's look at an example of that in the difference of what people see versus what reality is there. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, it says, and it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. Now, this is Samuel going to Jesse, father of seven sons, of which David is one. And he says, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is talking about Eliab. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as men sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so as we think about other people, are we more focused on their appearance or focused on their character? Are we more focused on how we look to others than really what's deeper than that? I once heard someone that sometimes people's character is like an iceberg, right? You see the tip, but the real character of an individual is sometimes not seen by everyone. And that could be good or bad, just as an iceberg can melt and provide water, but it also can sink the Titanic. So what about you that shows that your spirit is right with God? What have you done lately that others in the future will think, wow, this is a man after God's own heart, like David? And if you had to think of three things that you could do now to ensure that people say good things about you, what would you do? What would you do differently? I'm reminded of Benjamin Franklin, who had a list of 13 virtues. There were 13 things that he wanted people to notice about his character. One of them was cheerful. And so for an entire week, good old Ben would walk down the street with a big smile on his face, I'm assuming. And they would say, wow, Ben's sure cheerful. Another one was giving. And so he would give to the poor. He would give to children. Why did he have 13? Well, 4 times 13 is 52. 52 is the number of weeks we have in the year. So for an entire quarter, he would do one of these virtues per week. And then in the second quarter, he would start all over again with that same list. Again, what can we do to be like Ben? What can we do that people would look at us and say, wow, that's a man after God's own heart? Or a woman, as the case may be. Ecclesiastes, the second half of the verse, talks about the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And that's what really got me thinking about this study is like Paul reflects on his life and his potential upcoming death also. In Philippians 1:20, verse through 27, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now all Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, that word conversation, by the way, is your life. And think of conversation that people will say about you in your life. Only let your conversation be as it only becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think that's what we're doing right here, right now. Here on Pal Talk, we are striving together to get to know Christ better, that we might be more like Christ, that we might be in his image, and that others might see that light, and that they may ask a question, or they may want to be like that light that Christ reflects through us. And so again, as we think about it, are we more focused on what's going on here and what we have or what we don't have, as the case may be, instead of being focused on the spiritual blessings that are right there for us to reach out to because they've been promised to us in heavenly places? Verse 2 of Ecclesiastes says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. I know that in the times that this was written, mourning was a big deal. There was a day or a month of mourning, 30 days, when it passed. And they had hired mourners to come and wail and cry out loud that this individual had passed, and recite some of the things that this individual had done, had accomplished. Today things aren't that way. In fact, we have a celebration of life. And we get up there and we talk about people and what they've done, it's a celebration. It's not necessarily mourning. I don't know that Solomon had that in mind. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, it says, not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the point is, you know, Paul is saying here that we don't sorrow for a person who died because we'll see him again. And we're to comfort each other with that instead of saying about the fact that they've departed. Ecclesiastes 7:3 says, sorrow is better than laughter. And I'm shaking my head here. I don't know about you, but sorrow is better than laughter. But here's what Solomon says. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Or in this case, made stronger. And I believe that's true. Some of the challenges we've faced in our lives make us stronger to handle even bigger challenges potentially in the future. And we've talked about this before, that an athlete prepares for, you know, their big event by training. And that training, they have to endure in order to get stronger. And they have to endure a lot in order to beat their competition. And so the heart is made stronger because of the sorrow or the pain or the agony that they have suffered to get to that point. It goes on after verse 14, which I just read. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And so my question to myself is, you know, what sorrow have I had in my life? And has it ever worked out for good? My wife Kathleen did a study this past summer on the challenges or the difficulties that we face. Maybe it's a trial, maybe it's tribulation. And then what change took place, and then what benefit did that person have? And she listed, you know, multiple individuals in the Bible where this actually occurred, and had multiple examples. If you want to come to that study, I'm sure she'd be happy to email it to you. but I think about my own life. I broke my neck in high school. Didn't get the scholarship for wrestling and football that I had been signed a letter of intent for. They reneged and said, sorry, because you're a couple, you obviously can't play this sport anymore. That made me realize, okay, maybe athletics isn't the route that I should take. Maybe it's academics and I should start studying. And so there was a big change in my attitude, obviously a big change in my grades as a result. It also meant that I had to find a job in order to pay for school. And so I worked my way through college, and at my senior year, an individual came to the hotel I was working at and wanted a room, and we were already booked up, and he said, I made a reservation, and I couldn't find it. And it turns out that he had a reservation at another similar-named hotel. Instead of Little America, it was the Americana. I called over there because I had previously worked there as a manager, and they said, yeah, we have his reservation, send him on over. And he said, I don't want to go. I don't want to stay there. I want to stay here. Surely you have something. And I told them, well, we have the owner's suite. They're not using it right now. They allow me to rent it, but it's really expensive. At the time, we were renting rooms for $12. $12, think of that. And this room was $29. So, wow, almost three times as much with taxes. He took it. It wasn't long after that he called me and said, I'd want you to interview for a job. And as a result, I went to work for almost a 20-year career with Procter & Gamble. So the challenge that I faced was actually God working in my life. The change took place in attitude and in my then focus, and turned out for the good, the benefit of providing a livelihood for myself and my family for almost 20 years. So go back into your own life and think of some of the challenges, some of the trials that you've had. How did that turn out? Ecclesiastes 7:5 says it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now that's a real truism. It's a universal truism. Paul talks about it in his mentoring of Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 7. He says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works, unto all good works. And so here's a word, reproof and correction, that has to do with admonishment or rebuking. And the word rebuke has to do more with correction or more with a warning than anything else. To exhort with all long suffering has to do with entreating or comforting. Sometimes, you know, a person's going through difficulty and it's their own fault. I mean, they did something stupid and they need to be corrected. But we can do it with a nurturing attitude that we're trying to build them up and help them grow and develop. Every one of them as children has done this, hopefully. Every one of us with grandchildren, you know, that's not our role necessarily to always rebuke or to train. That's the parents. But we have, I think, the responsibility of nurturing and helping them grow by edifying, you know, even more so than when we were as parents. And it talks about instruction in righteousness. Well, that has to do, again, with nurturing, as in a training of education. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it, Scripture says. In Ecclesiastes, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And again, in 2 Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy, his protege, and says in 2 Timothy 4:7, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. Crown of righteousness is laid up for those who keep up the good fight. Now, we may not be fighting as Paul did, but I think we fight against spiritual principalities and powers in evil places. That those spiritual demonic beings have got a target on our back because we stand for righteousness. We stand for Christ. And so while man in the flesh may not be afflicting us, we are afflicted in different ways. We have different trials, different tests, different things. Disease comes upon some, not because they're weak, but because maybe who they were exposed to. We have people, you know, that seem to be strong and yet die suddenly. And you hear, why? That person was a good person. Well, there's a purpose in it. And who knows what that purpose would be. It might be that the Lord's going to bring somebody else along in someone's life that we may touch in a positive way, that they then continue to witness of Christ in a different and even better way. In Philippians 3:3, Paul says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's admonishing those believers in Philippi to forgive and forget, to go forward. Forget those things which are behind. Forget those trials and tribulations, those stumbling blocks that others threw at our feet to get us to trip. And forgive. The past is the past. It's time to look to the future. And if we do that, we'll have no excuses, no regrets, and most importantly, no bitterness. And I'm convinced that there's a lot of people out there with a lot of bitterness, and a lot of times it leads to cancer, because bitterness is a cancer. It destroys our countenance. It destroys our reputation. It destroys what people will say about us when we are bitter. And is that what you want people to say as they pass by the casket? You know, this person was a sour, bitter person. They were always negative. They were always looking at the worst in others instead of always trying to find the better. Going on in Ecclesiastes, it says, "And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." The word patient here has to do with being slow to anger or to long suffer. Paul gives us several examples of that. In Romans 2:7, he says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." You can tell who this is written to. Obviously, this was not written to just the Jews. Because at this point in time, Paul is trying to make the Jews jealous by including the Gentiles. But it was always to the Jew first. He went to the synagogue first. He preached to them. They would reject it. He would shake the dust off his sandals, and he would move to the Gentiles, who gladly wanted to hear. Paul says in Philippians 3:4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He goes on to talk about being a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He had a lot of things that he could say about himself. Today we have titles. Mike has the title of a doctor. Ron has the title of engineer. I believe he's an EE. I'm not sure if that's true. But we have different titles, and there's different respect that we should have. But that doesn't mean that these individuals, because we all know them, they are some of the humblest people we know. It's interesting to me that talks about Moses, and I don't have that example here, but Moses was said of by God that he was the humblest. Now, this is the man who led Israel, the people of Israel, the sons and all of their families, out of Egypt. It was his leadership. He was face to face with God. That could make you a little prideful, but he wasn't. And whenever he was had individuals come to him and say, "Who do you think you are that you make a prince of yourself?" he fell down on his face as if to worship those individuals. He wasn't. He was just showing his humility. And then he said, "You know, we'll let God decide this. We'll see who God wants to speak through. And gee, if the ground happens to open up and swallow you, you'll know that it wasn't you." Which is exactly what happened, and it had never been done before. In 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre." It's talking about those individuals who would be the elders, the deacons, etc. It says, "But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well in his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, shall he take care of the church of God, the assembly of God? Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." What was the characteristic of Satan that hated most? It was pride. Opposite of Moses, who was humility. That's what God looks for. We've done studies on that. So the reproach, the snare of the devil, is in fact to get us to be prideful. That we think that we're something special when we're not. We're dust. We're just dust. That's where we came from. That's where we're going to return. And we don't want to fall into that snare and have others then say something about us, maybe again, at the end of our life, when people are up there saying great things about an individual, and there's someone in the back of the room saying everything negative about them, because they knew their character more so than what was on the surface. Last reference, James 5:8. It says, "Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience," meaning endurance. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Heard of the patience of Job, we have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." The patience of Job was the endurance of the tribulations that he went through. And we see that the end of Job was better than the beginning. He had 10 sons that died. He lost all of his cattle, all of his servants. He had boils on him. He endured to the end. He, like Paul, fought the good fight, finished his course, kept the faith. And in the end, he was given twice as much as he had before. Now, I don't know if that's going to be the end of all of us. Job suffered, but he endured. He was patient through pain and affliction. What about us? What about me? What about you? Can we look back over our life and see where there were times that we were afflicted, and then shortly thereafter, how we rejoiced? The positive and negative events in our lives show the ebb and flow of our lives. And so if you're willing, if you want to look introspectively, take a piece of paper, draw a line right down the middle. At the top, on the left, put the positive events in your life. And on the right, put the negative events of your life. And go back into your earliest memories, and put down on which side the first memory comes. And I'll tell you that in most cases, because pain is more memorable than pleasure, we'll probably come up with something negative at the beginning. And then as we go through our lives, the certain things you can write down to say were just, you know, great things that happened. I won 2 championships. Those were positive. But I broke my neck. That was obviously a negative. But because I broke my neck, I was not drafted. Actually, I was drafted, but they wouldn't accept me because I had a defect. They were afraid that the challenges that I had with being paralyzed for a time, might come out in the battlefield. So they said, "You're 4F. Well, a bunch of my friends that were on the wrestling team with me, because I ended up being healed and being able to wrestle again, they lost their scholarships because of Title IX, like I did, and they ended up in Vietnam, and 2 of them came back in body bags. So that's probably what would have happened to me. The positive was I wasn't drafted, and I lived on. And so as we go through those things in our lives, we can see some patterns. And like my wife, Kathleen, pointed out, you know, there was a trial or a tribulation, there was a change that took place, and then there was some kind of a benefit. And so maybe that's what you want to do in the middle of this column, is you have maybe the negative, and then the change that took place, and then the positive that came about, or the benefit that came about. And so what pattern do you see in your life? What trend is there? How has God taken some of the painful things in life and made them for good? How has he made some things that caused us to stumble to help us rise up, be stronger, and be better at whatever it is God would ask us to do. With that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are there with us through all the challenges in our lives. And that if we endure, that we know that we have endured and kept the faith. We've finished the course to the end. For those who don't finish the race, there are no benefits. But we grow stronger as we continue to go through this life with the challenges that you allow for us to be afflicted with. And that makes us stronger. What does most makes us stronger is the saying. And Lord, we are thankful for those things. And we're thankful for those who come alongside us and rebuke us and reprove us and admonish us and help us to get through some of the challenges, looking for the positive, looking for the benefit. And God, we just are thankful for those individuals that build us up, that edify us. Thankful for those who are here listening, Lord, because it's this body, this assembly that keeps us strong, that helps us to get through some of the challenging times. So we're thankful for each and every one. We look forward to the coming weeks as we move forward, Lord, and we pray that we can glorify you in all that we do. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.